ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्यं नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासाम् ततो जाया मुदीरहे नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवतीरुत्तमा श्लोके भक्तिर्भवती नैष्टके कृष्णाय वासुदेवाय देवकीनन्दनाय च नन्दगोपकुमाराय गोविन्दाय नमो नमः।
Canto 10, Chapter 71, Text Number 4.
Asmakam cha mahan artho he etainvya bhavishyati yasas cha tava govinda rajno बद्धन विमुंचता अश्मकम् च महान् अर्थो एतनैव भविष्यति यशश्च तव गोविन्द राजनो बद्धं विमुंचतः अश्मकम् च महान् अर्थो एतेनैव भविष्यति यशश्च तव गोविन्द राजनो बद्धं विमुच्यत अस्माकं च महान् अर्थो हे इतेनैव भविष्यति यशश्च तव गोविन्द राजनो बद्धन विमुंचतन।
मदजीस
अस्मानं कच्च महाअर्थो हे इतनैव भविष्यति यशश्च तव गोविन्द आजनो बद्धान् विमुच्यत
अस्माकं फॉर अस च एंड महान ग्रेट अर्थ अगेन हे इंडीड एतेन बाय दिस एव इवन भविष्यति देयर विल बी यशः ग्लोरी च एंड तव फॉर यू गोविंद ओ गोविंद राजनः द किंग्स
badan, imprisoned. Vimuchataha, who will release?
Translation: by this decision, there will be great gain for us, and you will save the kings. Thus, Govind, you will be glorified. Text 5. Translation: the invincible king Jarasandh is as strong as 10,000 elephants. Indeed, other powerful warriors cannot defeat him. Only Bhima is equal to him in strength.
Purport:
Sridhar Swami explains that the Yadavas were extremely eager to kill Jarasandh, and thus to caution them, Sri Uddhav spoke this verse. Jarasandh's death could come only at the hand of Bhima. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti adds that Uddhav had previously deduced this from the Jyotirag and other astrological scriptures he had learned from his teacher Brihaspati.
Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patita Nam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namine Gauratvishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Brindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jayasi Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama No Hare Hare
Hare Krishna. So in this chapter, which is entitled The Lord Travels to Indraprastha, we are in a situation where there are two services that Krishna has to perform, two requirements, where one is to assist King Yudhishthir Maharaj to perform his Rajasuya Yajna. So he has been asked to go there. And other is to release the kings which have been baddha, which have been imprisoned by the cruel Jarasandh. And Krishna, who is the most intelligent, the most astute of persons that you can ever have, is here in teaching by his wonderful example the need for taking opinions of others. On one way, we can say that, well, Krishna is asking Uddhav, what do we do now? You know, we have these two situations. One is that I need to go to Indraprastha, another is I need to go to Magad to kill Jarasandh. What do I do now? So in one situation, one way of looking at it is that Krishna wants to give the glory to Uddhav to make a decision. Krishna loves as God, as the Supreme Father of everyone, Krishna loves to give the glory to his children and make them grow. And making decisions help people grow. As we say, when a child is growing, I said, now you have to make your own decisions, because by making decisions, you will grow, isn't it? The thing that changes as we grow is that we need to be more and more responsible, and more responsibility means making more and more decisions of our life. So Krishna is asking Uddhava, what do we do now? What is your analysis? You are an intelligent person, you are a disciple of Brihaspati. What is the suggestion? What do we do? So on one side, Krishna is trying to give the glory to Uddhava to make and help him in making decisions. On the other side, it is also such a wonderful act of Krishna to show that as a leader, Krishna is Dwarkadish. He is the Lord of Dwarka. And Uddhava is one of his very, very close ministers, very close friend. Krishna is showing by his example the need, whoever you are, the need to take suggestions and, if required, counsel from people. Because in one sense, Krishna was in this situation where, on one side, he was supposed to go to Indraprastha to meet his devotees. The Pandavas, very, very dear to Krishna. And on one side, he has his prescribed duty of Vinashaya cha Duskritam. Krishna also has his prescribed duty. And what is his prescribed duty? To annihilate the miscreants and establish dharma. So it is like this that, you know, many times we have a choice. I was just thinking that we have a choice that on one side we can go to the yatra, wonderful, to a holy place, like we just had one, where we could serve 5,000 wonderful devotees, you know, either through cooking or through various means. We could do some service and really spend time with the devotees of the Lord. It's very relishable, personally very, very relishable, very, very pleasing, isn't it? For all of us, when we go to yatras, very relishable. But many a times we have this dichotomy, we have this situation where we have on one side a decision where we could go and have personal enjoyment or personal bliss which is required. And on the other side we have service to perform. Of course, at the same time I know of devotees, not to embarrass them, people are sitting here, who go to yatras and do tons of service and there's no personal enjoyment. I mean, they are enjoying the bliss of service, but not the enjoyment of being and going to the dham. So that's a different situation. But on one side, we could go to the holy place, be with the devotees. On the other side, to remain in our places, to do our duties and perform our prescribed duties. So it could not be, it may not be so relishable as it may be to be with devotees in Vrindavan. Suppose somebody is a lawyer and his prescribed duty is to fight a case. Or somebody has a case and his prescribed duty is to fight that case. And he has this yatra coming in. But he can't go to the yatra because his duty is to be there and fight the case. So what to do? So Krishna had a slightly similar situation, that on one side, it was the bliss of being with his devotees and to help them perform the great Rasu Yagya. On the side, this very, very unfortunate situation where the great kings were imprisoned by this cruel Jarasandh. And he had to interact with this Jarasandh, who was a cruel person, and kill him or get him killed by the... So he asked Uddhava. And Uddhava is a very intelligent person. That's a sign of intelligence. Ek teer se do panchi marna. To kill two birds with one arrow. No, not that we are teaching people to kill birds, but it's a phrase. Now that with one arrow you can achieve multiple things.
So Uddhava, by his fertile understanding, he said, actually Krishna, there is no problem. If you just kill the Jarasandha, you are actually helping Yudhishthira Maharaj. And that's what he's explaining. So here, you know, we understand that Jarasandha, many of us know the story, but just very briefly, that there was a king, I just missed his name, and he had no children. And he was performing intense tapasya, and after performing tapasya, if you want anything in life, you need to perform tapasya. Not only when you want children. In general, anything you want doesn't manifest without performing tapasya. So in this case, the king performed tapasya, and as a fruit of his tapasya, he was given a fruit. I said, give this fruit to your wife, and she will bear a child. And this particular king had two wives. So he cut the fruit into two, and gave half to each of his wife. And when obviously the fruit had the power of conception. So his wives conceived, but very strangely, when they did deliver a child, and it was half the body, exactly half. One part had one eyes, one ears, one part of the nose, and exactly half. And other part had, and they were not joined. They were separated, two parts. They were looking gruesomely horrible. And he was so shocked to see this. I said, oh my God, what did I do? So terrible. So he threw them in a pit. I said, well, what is the use? They were not moving. They are apparently dead. So he threw them in a pit. There was a witch in that area who was moving. Her name was Jara. She was moving and she would eat. I mean, no, it's food. So she got attracted to this apparently dead corpse. She came there. She removed, and to her surprise, they joined. And there was a child crying. She heard the cry of a child. I said, oh my God, this is a child. She could figure out that this child is of this particular king. She came and gave the child to the king. And the king was very happy. Very happy. Oh, at last I have a child. And the king named this child Jarasandha. One who was joined by Jara. Sandha means joined. One who joined by Jara. So this person became Jarasandha. Demon. A worshipper of Lord Shiva, of course. But a demoniac personality. Very, very strong, having, as I explained, the invincible King Jarasandha is as strong as 10,000 elephants. You know, many times when we read this comparison, we just take it 10,000 elephants. It's just so normal to read, right? Bhima had strength of 10,000 elephants. But, you know, if you can imagine what it means to have a strength of 10,000 elephants. You know, one elephant kicking you, this is one elephant, and that too ordinary elephant, you know, can completely, you know, forget destroying you, can completely, you know, throw you to far off place. A human being having the strength of 10,000 elephants is very, very strong. So Jarasandha was a strong person. He was creating disaster in this world. And he wanted to do this yagya where he wanted to offer 100 heads of kings to Lord Shiva. And he was just imprisoning them. And they were just alive because he wanted to achieve that number 100. And in this very distressed situation, they approached Krishna. Krishna, please protect this Jarasandha. Is creating havoc. And Krishna knew that, you know, of course, Jarasandha, as we go further, we don't want to reveal the story, the beautiful story that is awaiting us. But Krishna knew that it is Bhima, as explained in this verse. It is very much part of this verse. Bhima is equal to him in strength, and only he can kill him. Because Bhima originally killed Kichak. And it seems that all these people, Kichak, Bhima, Duryodhan, Jarasandha, all of them were born in the same nakshatra. So they had a similar strength, and they could be killed by only each of them. They could not be killed by anybody else. So Bhima had already killed Kichak. And Krishna said, now we will use Bhima to kill this particular person also. And this way, Krishna is asking Uddhav about what to do. So today, as this verse says, is by this decision there will be great gain for us, and you will save the kings. Thus, Govind, you will be glorified. So Uddhav is speaking this aspect about decisions, and it is important to really think how important and how integral is decision making in our life. Every moment we are making decisions. There are always two options in front of us, minimum two options. Always, right? You do this or not to do this. To go right or go to the left, because this world is full of dualities. There's always a dual, if not more than two, minimum two options are there. And moment there are two options, there arises the need to make decisions. If there was only one option, then there was no question of decision. You just do that. There was no question of decision. But Krishna has created this wonderful situation where we have the need to make decisions in our life. Now it is very, very, in one sense, simple to make decisions when we have a choice between the right and the wrong. We know obviously this is right and this is wrong. And a sane person will make the right decision, an insane, crazy person may end up making the wrong decision. And when we know that things are black and white, we know this is black and this is white. But as we see in our own lives and we see in situations, and as the world becomes more and more complicated and complex, we see that it is not just the decisions that we make which are between black and white or good and bad or evil and pious. The decisions that we make are many times between two good things. And worse than that is between two evil things. We have only two choices, do this or do this, and both are bad. What to do? And one of our very close friends, he was just saying a situation, he was explaining, Govind Prabhu, a few months back, he was telling a situation. But there was a train, he was giving the situation, what do we do in the situation, he was asking all of us. There's a train which is going, and there is one track it is going, and there's another track which is abandoned track, it is not to be used. Okay, so in that abandoned track, the train is also moving. It's not supposed to be there, and there is one child playing, and the child may be killed if he is not removed. And parallelly, there is a track in which six children are playing, and there is a normal track, and that has to be. So what do we do? And you can only make one choice. Which one will you choose? To remove the six children who are playing on the right track, or to remove the one child who is playing on the wrong track? Somebody is going to die. It's not that you are going to save one and keep the... Somewhere it is six children here or one child there. Somebody is going to die. What do we do? So there is no clear answer in this. We cannot say, I will do this, I will do that. There was a whole discussion. We can think over it. So similarly in this world, we are not just face to face with situations which are black and white, but which are grey and black, which are both negative. What to do? So the decision making is a very, very important situation, and how many times every minute, right from the time that we get up in the morning, we make decisions whether to get up or press the snooze button when the alarm rings. Our day begins with a decision and goes on making more and more decisions every minute, whether you need to be there in this class or not to be there in the class. It's a decision we have made. I don't know whether right or wrong, but it's a decision you all have made. Right? So decision making is very, very integral. And if you analyze, great people make great decisions. And they live a very great legacy of decision making through their lives. I was just analyzing these two situations of Maharaj Parikshit and Lord Ramachandra. both of them were cursed. Just imagine a situation. Please let us really go into this situation and analyze it. That it is here is the situation where Parikshit Maharaj, who is very powerful in the prime of his youth, beautiful, charismatic, wealthy, supreme dominion over a large kingdom, becomes thirsty and puts that dead snake over that Rishi, Shramik Rishi, gets cursed that you die in 7 days. So here is Maharaj Parikshit in face to face with a situation where at a minute before he had everything that is that everybody is envying for in this material world. Great parentage, you know, being the great grandson of the Pandavas. Krishna personally protected him. What can be a greater birth than Maharaj Parikshit's birth? Beauty, well, everything, everything. Mrityu sarva ahras chaham. The death takes away everything. And for Parikshit Maharaj, it was everything going to be taken away in 7 days. And he had to make a decision what he wants to do in life. Serious decision making. So if you analyze, what were the things that were not present? And of course we all know what decision Parikshit Maharaj made, right? He said that I want to give up everything. Give up my kingdom, give up my royal clothes, wear simply a loincloth, and go to the bank of the river Saraswati and sit and hear Krishna Katha or Bhagavat Katha, you know, from Shukadeva Goswami. Give it up all. It was a decision that he had to make at a spur of a moment. He decided it. The decision has to be made most of the time at the spur of a moment. At this point in time, you decide yes or no. You don't have time. You don't have 2 moments of time to decide. You simply have 1 moment of time. There are not even two. Right? So what made Parikshit Maharaj decide what he decided? What is it that was present in his personality? What is that was present in his consciousness, which helped him to make the decision? And what was it that was not present, which supported to make the decision? It was very interesting. And that will help us in our own lives to make the right decision in lives, because we will be face to face with situations where we have to make such decisions in life. So the first thing that was natural to have was some amount of anger. Right? You know, when something is taken away, even if you are a sane person, initially there's some anger. Oh, why did I lose it? And then some sanity comes over you, and then you overcome the mode of passion with some mode of goodness. And to the extent you are more in a mode of passion, that anger continues for a longer period of time. But in case of Maharaj Parikshit, who was not in any of the modes, he was simply in a pure Shuddha Sattva, there was absolutely no anger for people or the person who cursed him, and nor for the situation. What do we do when something wrong happens? Why did I come here? We regret the situation. Why did I, and how dare he does this to me? The first reaction. And then slowly by counseling or by thinking over it, we may accept it. But sometimes, you know, if we are just too much in the modes, it might take us days, months, or sometimes years, or sometimes it might not even happen to really get over the situation. We might keep that vengeance in our heart for years. But in case of Maharaj Parikshit, absolutely no anger for Shingi. No anger at all. He cursed, he accepted it. And why was that no anger? Very interesting. Because in his decision making, what helped him was, there was no presence of any attachment. He was having everything. To not have, and then apparently appear detached, could be easy and possible. But as we explained, to have everything in the form of comforts, prestige, position and wealth, and he had them all, the best anyone could have, but no attachment. He had no attachment. Everything was going to be taken away, but he was completely detached. And that helped him to make the right decision. When we are completely detached from any gross or subtle pleasures for personal happiness, for personal comfort, we may be biased in our decision making. I was reading a book and he said that decision making should be circular. And I said, what does it mean circular? I said, that means it is circular, and in a circle there is a center. So many times we think that, well, the center should be me because I am the decision maker. So I should be the center. But the right decision making means everybody else's comfort and benefit should be the center. And the decision maker is simply a part of that circle. How I can be used for the benefit of everybody. So how can I make a decision to benefit everybody? The center should be the benefit of everybody. And that was the center of Parikshit Maharaj. The how I can sit and listen Bhagavatam. And because he was thinking that way, to this day we are basking in the wonderful gesture of Parikshit Maharaj, of the right decision that he made by hearing Bhagavatam, and we are still hearing the same words because what he did, the right decisions that he made. Very, very interesting. And why could he do this? No anger? Because no attachment. To give it up. It is very easy to say that, you know, Prabhu, how do I know whether I am attached? And then when Krishna takes this away, you don't feel bad. Yeah, I don't feel bad. But actually when it is taken away, I tell you, it is intensely painful. I mean, a small thing, which is in one sense doesn't belong to you. You know, if somebody, we have booked a temple car, and you know, we are all ready to go to the car, but somebody has taken the car away. And we feel, how can he take the car away? Anyway, the car was not yours, it's temple property. But somebody takes it away, you feel crazy about it. I mean, of course, it hampers your service, that's a different thing. But you feel that this was my car, I booked it, and how can somebody take it away? So it is a sign of some sort of attachment, when it doesn't really belong to you. What talk of things that apparently belong to you? Apparently. Nothing belongs to you after all. But apparently you have your bank balance which is on your name. You can withdraw and it's your money. You have a house which you are a signatory. You bought it. You have your clothes. You have your family. You are attached to them. The more you are attached, the more it becomes difficult for someone to make the right decisions because it becomes biased. The second thing is, what he did not have, he did not brood over the past. Many a times, you know, we just simply keep on brooding over the past. Oh, why this has happened? Why this has happened? Parikshit Maharaj could have really kept on brooding. Oh, why did this happen to me? Why did I go and put the snake? Why, after all, I was such a nice king. I was actually following dharma. You know, I was establishing dharma. He didn't think that way. He said, okay, fine. Let's go ahead with life. Past is gone. Let's go ahead with life. So he was not brooding over the past. And what are the things that were present? These were the things that he didn't have. He didn't have attachment. He didn't have anger. And the things that were present in his personality to help him make the right decisions is a responsibility. He took the responsibility of his action. So yes, I am responsible. I have done this. I take responsibility. So let me just face the consequence of that risk because I did this activity. He was not running away from responsibility. He was not in any way bargaining. Many times we bargain. Okay, I did a wrong thing. But not so much, my dear Prabhu or my dear Krishna. Little is okay, why so much? We get into a bargaining mode. He was not the least in a bargaining mode. I have done it. I am responsible. He could say, you know who I am? Krishna protected me. And can any one of us say that? But he could say that. that when I was in the womb of my mother, Krishna personally protected me because my birth was important. And when he said that, there was not amount of any pride when he said, because that was a fact that he was stating. Right? That was Parikshit Maharaj. But he was not. He took responsibility. He had clear mind and thinking. Clear thinking, not clouded mind, not, oh my God, what do I do now? Many times when something wrong happens, your consciousness gets so clouded, oh my God, what do we do now? It requires some serious counseling and some serious intervention to remove that cloud from our thinking process, isn't it not? But Parikshit Maharaj was absolutely clear. Because of his detachment, and because he was completely fearless of the future. Because he had full faith. Avasya Rakshibe Krishna. Krishna will always protect me. This is one of the signs of surrender. One of the signs of surrender is Krishna will always protect me. Parikshit Maharaj had this complete faith. So if you see the situation of Parikshit Maharaj, or even analyze Ramchandra. Ramchandra ji also had a very amazing situation. At one point in time, he was going to be the crown prince. You know, obviously, if a very, very respectable position. In matter of a minute, he was a forest dweller. Everything finished. And sometimes you might not, you know, you might be happy to be in the forest. But he said, what will people say? Many times we are very attached to, I'll become a laughing stock of the people. But Ram's, you know, people will say, oh, bichara Ram. You know, sometimes we don't feel nice when somebody says, bichara, achha nahi hua tere saath. And you feel bad. Why? I'm not bichara. I'm not, you know, don't show me sympathy. It feels, you know, humiliating to when somebody shows you sympathy. Ram said, fine. If it is this destined, then I'll go to the forest. And he went to the forest. No attachment. No anger. He could have all the anger. I said, Kaikeyi, what have you done? He could have been angry. And Ram became angry. It's not that he never became angry. He became really angry. So he had that anger within him. But he, in this situation, was completely ready to take the responsibility. He said, fine, if my father is wanting me to go to the forest, if my mother is sending me to the forest, I'll go. Quick decision. And he did it. So this is very important in our lives, that when we come to a situations that we have a clear consciousness and clear mind to make the right decisions in life. And I was just thinking that what is the difference between a materialist, a practicing devotee, and a sincere practicing devotee? Sometimes we are practicing devotee, but we are not necessarily very sincere in our practice. So a materialist, you know, he will say yes to sense gratification, he will enjoy the sense gratification, and he's happy about it. I always like to give this example, a very, very startling example, I mean, in my mind, to this day, many years back, you know, there was a person who was a visitor at the hospital who came, and, you know, he was staying at the hospital, at Bhaktivedanta Hospital, and I was taking care of him. So it was 31st of December, and he liked Krishna consciousness. He was a young boy, and so he was at the Bhaktivedanta Hospital. So I said, no, it's 31st December, you know, if you want to really use this New Year Eve, you know, there are many programs which are happening. One is happening in the temple nearby, other temple, there are many other programs happening. I gave him all the details that you could visit this program and spend your 31st night in a wonderful way. I said, yeah, thank you. So when I met him on the 1st of January in the afternoon, I said, second of January. I said, how did you spend your 31st night? Everything was good? Which program you attended? And he said, hey, Mr. Dalal, that's my name. I said, you know, you mentioned about this four regulatory principles. He said, yes. I said, what are those? I said, no meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. I said, you know something? On 31st night, I broke all four of them. I said, oh my God. And he was very proud in saying that I broke all of them. Shameless, to say the least. Shameless. So materialist, you know, they say yes to sanctification and they are happy about it. But a practicing devotee, you know, he has this situation whether to say yes or to say no. He knows how to say no to sanctification, say no to Maya, and say yes to Krishna. And maybe 3 to 4 times out of 10 times he will say no to sense gratification. But other times, you know, he sometimes is so very get pulled into, like a moth getting pulled into the fire. He gets pulled into the desire for sense gratification, and I'm sure it is quite a situation that we all can understand ourselves. But he does get into the sense gratification, but because he's a practicing devotee, very soon he regrets, oh my God, why did I do this? I should have not done this. He regrets again and again. He does regret it. And to the extent he is sincere, the time spent with sense gratification is to that extent smaller. He comes out of it faster. But there is a regret. But what does a sincere practicing devotee do? What distinguishes a practicing devotee from a sincere practicing devotee? A sincere practicing devotee will straight say no to Maya 10 on 10 times. Because the fact is, my dear friends, doing the right thing at the wrong time is wrong. Many times we do the right thing of repenting for our mistakes, but it's quite late for repenting. A right thing done at a wrong time does not make it right, but it actually is wrong. So of course it takes practice and takes purification. But we need to learn this art of decision making. And it is not actually, when I use the word learn, it's not actually learn the way learn. But decision making is dependent upon how well we do our sadhana. Because when we do well, when we do a sadhana properly, when you are chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, regularly hearing Srimad Bhagavatam Nashta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, by chanting, by reading, by hearing, by associating, by serving, what we get is Viveka Buddhi. Krishna has given us buddhi. Krishna has given us intelligence. But what comes as an addition to good sadhana is viveka buddhi, discriminatory intelligence. Where we learn to discriminate, and discrimination means to decide the right thing at the right time. If the knife is blunt, it does cut, but it takes a longer time to cut, isn't it? You have to work hard to cut it. If a scissor is not sharp enough, it will cut the rope, but it will take a longer time. To the extent we have nice sadhana, to the extent we have intense sadhana, to the extent our intelligence becomes sharp, and sharp intelligence means it can decide in nanoseconds what may take a blunt person a longer time. Yes, this is what is wrought. And that's why we were hearing a lecture in which it is explained that Bhaktivinoda Thakur would make a decision as a judge. He would make a decision in 5 to 7 minutes, where others would take 30 minutes. And not that others were dumb fools, they were useless judges, no. They must be good judges. But the reason, as explained by the speaker, was because Bhaktivinoda Thakur had such purification of the heart, just purified heart, that he could see through things what others could not, because of his purified heart. He could discern things much sharper way than others. That's why he could decide things, because he had the discriminatory intelligence, the sharpness to decide the right things. So that is what a devotee needs to really make the right decisions in life. Sharp intelligence, which is a product of good sadhana. Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chitite Koriyo Akya Arana Koriyo Mane Asha. If we have the clear intelligence, the clear desire that all I need to do is simply serve the order of my spiritual master, serve the order of Srila Prabhupada, then decision making is very, very simple. Srila Prabhupada is a brilliant example of decision making. Yeah, he decided that I must go to the West at any cost, because Guru Mukha Padma Vakya, that is the order of my spiritual master. I just have attachment to that and nothing else. Arana Koryo Mane Asha. I have no other attachment save and except to follow the order of my spiritual master. Prabhupada was not even attached to the comfortable life in Vrindavan. He was a scholar, respected person in Vrindavan. People knew him, Bhaktivedanta Swami. He was not one of those, he was a respectable man. People knew him. He was a scholar of the Vedas and a scholar of Bhagavat. Those assembly of devotees would meet regularly in Vrindavan, and Prabhupada was one of the scholars where people would seek his opinion before he went to the West. This was happening. And Prabhupada said, please bless me that I can go to the West. Prabhupada was determined. He had made a serious decision in life. He had taken the decision. So that's very, very important. And in general, many times decisions that we need to make are very, very immediate. We need to make a decision right now. And that time, of course, we need to have the clear mind and purity of the heart. But many a times, many of us have to make decisions where we have some time. Where there's some time to decide what to do. And not only spiritual decisions, but many apparently material, managerial decisions that we have to make. And at that time, how do we really make sure that we make the right decisions? We'll just, in the next 5 minutes, just put down some important points of how we can make the right decisions. First is, perform a situation analysis. So what is making me, what is the motivation in making this decision? Is it some my personal desire that I'm making decision, or is it for the benefit of others? Make a situation analysis. Every decision you make, you ask yourself whether I'm putting myself in the center of decision making. As I said, decision making is always circular. But it depends upon who is at the center. Is your guru? Is Krishna? Or is the benefit of the people in general the center? Or are you putting yourself at the center? If you are putting yourself in the center, be sure the decision will be a biased decision. It won't be the right decision. The second thing is, subject your decision to public scrutiny. That means make your decision little public. When I say public, it's not that you put it on the Facebook. That's strange. Nowadays people do. I mean, they make all wrong decisions, they put it on the Facebook. Shameless people. When I say public scrutiny, that means you take help of few of your people. I said, this is what I decided. What do you think? Is it right? Okay. Let people make critical analysis of your decision. If possible. So that, and that's what Krishna does. Every time he makes a decision, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, every time he makes a decision, he asks people, you think, I should not go to Vrindavan now, huh? It is so many people are there. He didn't go to Vrindavan. He respected the decision of people. So put your decision for public scrutiny. The third is, conduct a cost-benefit analysis. What I mean is that you find the potential benefits that you derive, and whether the cost, it doesn't always mean in terms of money. It means the energy, the time, or the human capital that you spend in achieving something that you need to achieve. You do a proper cost analysis. If you do get something which you want, but you are paying a heavy price for it, might as well decide not to do it. So do a proper cost-benefit analysis. And the fourth thing is, assess the risk-reward ratio. One is the cost involved in achieving something. There is a risk. If you are taking some serious risks, then you should not do that. Sir Prabhupada, you know, he wanted people to preach, and Prabhupada took all the risks for himself. But when he heard, I remember it was, I think, Brahmanand Prabhu. When he was in, I think, in Africa or Pakistan, when he came back to Pakistan, right? And Prabhupada was very, very concerned. I said, where is Brahmanand and others? And when they came, Prabhupada was touching them like a mother. Oh, I hope you're all right. So there's a huge risk. And there's a benefit. Do a proper risk-benefit analysis. Of course, ultimately, great souls, and they take all the risks on behalf of Krishna and they achieve things. And preaching in Russia was not easy. Our great Prabhupada's disciples went to Russia. Prabhupada himself went. It was a very risky thing to go to Russia. And later on, our Prabhupada's disciples went. Very risky, but they did it. But just do a proper analysis. On a normal day-to-day decision-making, we need to analyze this risk and reward ratio. And assess whether you are doing the right thing. And many times, you may get the result. You may get a particular result by making a decision. But in the bargain, you have compromised your values. If you get your result, but you have compromised your values, that means you are not doing the right thing. That was a wrong decision. Because ultimately, the compromised values will haunt you back. And you will regret the decision that you made. You may get some short-term benefits, but the value compromising will haunt you. So it's very important that we do a proper analysis of whether I'm doing the right thing, keeping intact the value systems that I hold very sacred in my heart. And as devotees, we have a very, very strong value system that we hold very sacred to our heart. And we are very much concerned that we follow that value system. And a common mistake that we make in decision making is many times we give a lot of importance to our own things that we see or things that we hear. And based on things that we see and then we hear, we make a decision. But that's many times very, very biased. And if you asked, you know, if I ask you all, that, you know, please go see around the room and see everything which is green color. All of you will see around and see what, everything that is in green color. And then I ask you, can you tell me what is red color? I said, no. I was just focusing on the green. I don't know what is red color. I don't know what is red in color. You saw everything. You passed by a red color, but you didn't register it. Because you were focusing only on the green color, as you have been told. Similarly, when you hear something, you are just simply focusing on what you have heard and what you have seen. You are not seeing things around it. And a decision you make may not be complete in that regard. So it is very, very important to have a holistic understanding. WHO and HOL both. Holistic and holistic understanding of a situation before you make a decision. Many times we make a decision in life. We make a conclusion for people. We make a conclusion of a situation by something that we have heard or we have seen. And we at the first lesson of that we all heard in the first day of our Krishna consciousness, that our senses are imperfect. First lesson that we all heard in our lessons, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita course that we all attended. In the first few days of our Krishna consciousness, the senses are imperfect. So if you base your decision making based on what you have seen or what you have heard, it will be imperfect. These are the common mistakes that we all perform in our decision making. So decision making is a very, very important science, important aspect of our life. And it requires purification of the heart, intense sadhana, at the same time proper process of decision making, understanding that. Within a short time, I really couldn't really do full justice to this particular very, very important aspect, which Uddhav is very wonderfully mentioning here. By this decision, there will be gain, not only to us, but Govind, your glory will be increased. And that is what we need to do. Not only take a decision which will be helpful for our swarth, but take a decision in such a way that will take care of our swarth as well as paramarth. To help ourselves, as Prabhupada said, it will do good to you and it will do good to the whole world. So that is the type of decisions we need to make, and that is, we pray to Krishna, and by regularly hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, by regularly being in the association of devotees, by regularly associating with people who have made the right decisions in life. We are so very fortunate that we have such rare associations of great souls like Srila Prabhupada's disciples, and one of them sitting here. They have made some amazing decisions in their lives. When Bhavanand Prabhu, Shamsundar Prabhu and others, they speak about their, you know, for them it was not easy to make a decision to follow Prabhupada. It was not easy at all. An Indian Bengali sannyasi speaking of a scripture which they never heard, speaking of a God which they never knew, they never heard of his name, giving a lifestyle which they never lived. And for us it is easy as Indians. We knew Krishna, we knew dhoti and kurta, we knew tilak, we knew in roti sabji dal rice. But all of them did, but they made a decision. Because they knew that this, and it was all glorious with the decision, because of which the ISKCON society is growing so wonderfully. So let us learn this important art of decision making. Let us purify our heart. And let us learn the process of decision making, help others in decision making, so that whatever we decide is good for ourselves and good for everybody. Sarva sukhino bhavantu. Let everybody be happy. That's the final outcome of a good decision, if everybody is happy. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. I think we don't have time for questions. I thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki. ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की